Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything comes to an end. That's just a fact of life. Eventually, things come to an end. Your time at work will eventually end. The day will come to a close. Driving across country to meet with family members will eventually end. Halloween has come and gone. Even worship service will end so that you can see the game. Thanksgiving is 2.5 weeks away. And 2020 eventually will be over. There are those times that they feel like they'll never end. This pandemic, wearing these masks, seem to go on and on. Even the election feels like it will never end. But eventually, and with time, it will come to an end. Even the church here recognizes that. We're closing out what the church calls the church year. Our text from scriptures kind of coincide with the end of the church year and reflect for us the end times. They inform us what to expect and what Jesus has to say and what God is doing. So this week and over the next 2 weeks, the readings will be speaking in some way concerning the eschaton, right? Until we reach that last Sunday of the church year. Even the church recognizes that there is an end. Our section in Matthew, Jesus is talking about the end of the age. And we need to remember, even for the church, that there is an end. And in chapter 24, the chapter before our section today, Jesus brings up the subject from the Pharisees. As Matthew moves the story from Jesus talking about the end times, the end of the age, he goes into this unknowable day, this unknowable hour, when the end will come, when the final judgment will be here. And in chapter 25, Jesus gives us more illustration of what that will look like through a couple of parables. Parables about the end. And so the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids, whatever you want to call it, with their lamps, should be understood in this way. At the end is coming. The 10 virgins wait for the bridegroom to arrive. So they prepare themselves. They grab their lamps. And they apparently are meant to serve some purpose for the bridegroom's arrival. We don't understand completely what the marriage rites and ceremonies were, but they grab their lamps so that they can wait for his arrival, because that's what they need for his arrival. But we're not entirely sure what they're all used for. The lamps, you might notice, they're on the front of your bulletin. That's kind of probably the ones, I have one here actually. It's kind of like these. It's probably the ones they used. Torches are also suggested, but those burn too quickly. If you'll notice the one on the front of your bulletin, that you could see where a wick would go, and then the reservoir for where you put the oil in. It helps sort burns for a long time. And the 10 virgins will definitely need it to burn for a long time because they wait for quite a while. With their lamps in hand, Jesus tells us that there are 5 wise virgins, wise bridesmaids, who bring extra oil, an extra flask of oil, and 5 foolish ones who just bring what they have. The bridegroom is unexpectedly delayed. And so as the 10 virgins hold on to a bit longer, they grow weary and tired and they fall asleep. And then it's during the middle of the night, they heard a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." And the 10 bridesmaids awake and prepare themselves. And apparently the lamps had run out of oil, they're about to go out. And the 5 wise ones, the 5 wise bridesmaids, are able to refill theirs, but the 5 foolish ones are unable to. And so they ask the wise ones, "Could you share the oil so that because we have run out?" And the 5 wise ones apparently realize that there's not going to be enough for any of them. And so no one would be prepared. No one will have the right lamp. And so they tell the foolish ones to go to the market, to the dealers, and get their own wine. While the 5 fools were going to receive their own wine or oil, the bridegroom arrives. And those who were ready to meet him went in to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And then those five foolish ones returned saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the answer he gave was not what they wanted to hear. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. And then Jesus ends with this warning, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. It's a chilling telling of the end. So many questions run through our mind, and we're not sure what to make of it. Why did the five wise bridesmaids not spread the oil around and share? What does each part supposed to mean for the end times and for us when the end comes? And what is the oil supposed to represent? What are we to do, and how are we to be included among the five wise virgins? Well, we know the fact that the wise virgins, why they did not share with the foolish ones, should not be understood as being cruel, even though it may seem that way. The perspective is needed that the bridegroom is the whole reason that they are waiting. So what matters most is meeting the bridegroom with appropriate celebration, and nothing can be allowed to put that in jeopardy. The point is to honor the groom and what he has done to honor his arrival. The wise virgins cannot give away what does not belong to them. The oil is for the groom, not for themselves. They came prepared, and the fools did not. So we shouldn't think of what's going on wrong there. And we don't know all the details, the history of the marriage rites or the meaning behind every little thing, though people have tried to make the connection with the metaphor to different things. At the end of the day, the parable of the 10 virgins, of the 10 bridesmaids, is a parable about the arrival of the bridegroom and about how, when he arrived, some were ready for him and some were not. Where is the God who opens a window when the door closes? The fact of the matter is that there is an end. There's a time that is coming when all things will come to an end. And yes, we look forward to seeing the end of COVID's impact, for the stresses and anxiety of the election season to end and what follows to end. We're ready to be done with a long project, ready for difficult circumstances and situations that we have no control over, just to end so that we can move on. And yet there are times when we are just ready for things to be over. But there are those moments that we would rather not think about. Those times when we know what will end, and we would rather turn and busy ourselves with something else. Because the truth is that you and I, there'll come a day when we will celebrate our last Thanksgiving. We will celebrate our last Christmas, our last Easter. We will have to celebrate our last birthday. We will work our last day, and we will say, I love you one last time. The race will end. The running will stop. It'll all come to an end eventually. And so this time of year, we have to remember and realize that things do come to an end. And that is incredibly uncomfortable to think about. We would rather avoid it because there are good things we do not want to end. There are people we don't want to see go. There are celebrations we don't want to stop. But we must take the time to realize and know that things do end, even if it frightens and scares us. Because if we do not take a moment or remember or realize that things will end, then we just might be the foolish virgins who were not ready. When things end, they are usually unexpected. When the end comes and we're not ready, if we are out of oil and our lamps are extinguished, when the bridegroom arrives, then the Lord might say, I don't know you. And so we come here again, not to be frightened by the end. Though we pray that the Lord welcomes us and that Jesus will come, but the trouble with the end is that the opportunity to trust and believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you to forgive you, renew you, and set you right will end. You either believe or you don't. But we come here so that we might be ready when the end comes. There will come a point when there is no more time. On that day, just being in the company of other Christians will not do. All of the bridesmaids are together, but not all of them are saved. Relying on the faith of others will not do. The foolish ones cannot borrow oil from the wise. Having the right intentions will not do it. Our God of second chances is suddenly gone. God will close the door, he will lock the windows and pull down the shades. But Jesus does not tell us this parable so that we will get fidgety in our seats. Jesus does not wish to illustrate and cause you to question and live in fear. Jesus tells you this parable because he wants all people to be saved. He knows the reality of what comes for the fool who is not ready. Jesus has come to bring salvation to sinners and to begin the reign and rule of God on earth. The end is that final restoration of all things, and Jesus wants all to know the truth. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you with him now, rather than at the end. Because it's in him that all things will end, but it's also in him that all that is good and loved by God will be restored to new life. Jesus calls you to that new life, and he brings you in and tells you to be ready. Because life and time drags on and weakens our soul. We go through new twists and turns. Things that we never experienced disrupt our lives. The wait is long for Christ's return. And we may even lose hope that it's all real. But the end will come whether you want it or not. So now, during this seemingly long wait, how are we to be ready? What is the oil we need to keep with us? That's the question everyone wants to know. How can we be wise and be ready? Well, from the text, there's really little to work with. There's no clear indication for what the oil represents in the parable. I mean, many have tried, of course, to figure it out. Could it be doing good works? Could it be faith, repentance, church attendance? Those are fair. They certainly aren't bad ways to be ready. But I don't think it's so obvious or specific to one thing. What we can clearly tell from Jesus' parable is that the oil very likely represents whatever it takes for you to be ready to honor the bridegroom when he comes again in glory. This means that depending on our current situations and spiritual needs, those things could be different. If one is to be ready, certainly repentance is obviously needed to welcome Jesus Christ when he returns. So is true and humble faith. Perseverance and courage will be gifts we need to pray for. Awareness that the end will come and that we are Christ's own, called in our baptism to be God's workmen. In a time when we are surrounded by things that frighten, disconcert us, and unsettle us, perhaps we ask what can we do to be ready and to remain vigilant. Well, I think Luther kind of gave us a helpful quote. Well, actually, it's not actually his quote, but it's attributed to him. It was a German historian who attributed to Luther the saying, how can you be ready? And I think it captures perfectly what we ought to do as we wait for the end. This German pastor and historian was trying to comfort his parishioners and give them some direction in what to do. And so he told them to keep in mind what Luther told us, even though Luther never said it. If the world were to end tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today to continue to interact with the world. Because as we remember that the end will come, we do not know when it will be, tomorrow or 500 years. The virgins were not too sure either. That's why the wise ones were ready. How can we remain ready? Well, I think we can plant some apple trees. Not literally, I mean, we could, I suppose. But we can continue to do what God has already given us to do. Maybe the world does feel like it's coming to an end with all the shifts and unfortunate changes that do not go our way. I don't think to be ready means we need to lock the doors and hold up in this building and sing praises until the Lord arrives. I think we need to look right in front of us to the little things. Hang on to what the Lord has given you and take care of it. Devote yourself to the tasks you are given, to the neighbor who needs the help you can give. To spend time with your family and remind them of God's love in Christ, even when it seems there's no love around. Pray for the land and the people that God would preserve and bring about His blessings and love. Coming to church, receiving the gifts God gives so freely as He continually reminds you and builds you up in who you are as Jesus Christ's own. Remember the cross of Christ that reveals God's love for you. Come and receive forgiveness on a regular basis. Remember your baptism. Receive Christ's meal and the supper. Maybe pray for those who are far off, that He would call them to hear His word and trust in Him and what He gives. Your vocations are the way you not only get things done, but they keep you ready for when the bridegroom arrives. There's no grand schemes or grand plans that we can do to be ready for Christ's return. We can't expect the day or the hour. Only God knows, and He will announce it on that day. But you can start here, right here, with what you're already doing, and work from there. And meanwhile, until we're notified that we no longer need to clock in, we get on with the tasks at hand wherever we find ourselves. As another German phrase I was kind of familiar with, we plow with the ox that God gives us. When the end does come, you'll have more than enough oil for your lamps. Trust that God will continue to supply you with all that you need. Don't let your trust waver. Jesus Christ will call you home. Just be ready when He comes. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We continue with singing the last four verses of I Know That My Redeemer Lives.